Who would you like to open?
I don't want you singing.
Oh.
We have a song, bro.
Oh, someone else. Oh,
yeah.
I misunderstood.
Why don't you go ahead and open this up? You got the mic.
All right. All right. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together this morning, but we do it in your name. Father, we asked you to start off by blessing this food this morning, Father God. Lord, we do everything in your name, even eat. But, Father, we pray that afterwards you bless the next meal that comes, the word from Ken and Debbie, Father God, the bread that never runs out, Lord. Father, open our minds and hearts that we can understand what you have to offer through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. We're all on a journey, and we're called to walk by faith. There'll always be the mountains and valleys in our way. But right here in this moment, may our strength be renewed as we recall what God has done and how we've seen Him move. If there's anybody here who's found Him faithful, anybody here who knows He's able, say amen. If there's anybody seen His power, anybody here brought through the fire, say amen. Anybody here found joy in the midst of sorrow, peace in the storm, hope for tomorrow,
and you've seen it time and time again,
just say hard to see, but be bold and courageous and follow where He leads. Greater is the one who's in us than he who's in the world. So child of God, remember the battle is the Lord's. If there's anybody here who's found Him faithful,
I'd like to say good morning to everybody.
Good morning.
Oh, is he?
He said, go ahead and start talking. I'll help adjust
him. All right. Well, good morning. This is Living the Life of Promise. When asked what I was teaching on, I was in the midst of studying different things and whatnot. Debbie Van Riper had called and said she needed a title. I hadn't thought of a title. I was just studying. And I was at Starbucks meeting Sarah to look for some jobs. Apparently, your job coach has to work off of Starbucks to run and find you a job. You know, you have to be energized. Apparently, that's her office, that in Panera. She has a couple offices up there on the hill she turns around and works out of. But in doing that, I often prayed about it. And I'm like, living the life of promise. Then I had to figure out what that meant. How does that apply to everything I've been studying? So that's my question starting out this morning. What does living the life of promise, what does it look like? What does it look like then to be Pastor Don?
Well, according to the waiter in Hawaii that I met. Yes, having breakfast and waiter came up and, you know, some people's expectations are not very high. And he came over to the table and says, well, how you doing? You know, he says, hey, I'm living the promise or I'm living the dream. And I looked at him, I said, so your dream is to wait on tables in Hawaii for the rest of your life? Because he was an older guy, and he kind of looked at me, you know, like, I'm sure he was just making a joke. But to me, it was like, hey, listen, that's not my dream, okay? That might be a good job. I've got higher expectations than that. But it just shows you sometimes that some, you know, people think that, okay, I'm living in Hawaii, and it's beautiful. And I'm thinking this is going to be the total culmination of your entire life, you know, just waiting on tables. That's, I mean, nothing wrong with waiting on tables, you know. But it's such low expectation. I was thinking how the church many times, Christians, have such low expectations for their lives or for their children. So living the life of promise is looking at God's promises to me anyways, you know, in the Word, walking in them, walking in obedience, seeing his Spirit bring those. And unfortunately, what, you know, the promises are very important that we understand those. But
amen.
I couldn't help but think of that. I'll always be thinking of that waiter there. Yeah, I'm living the dream. I'm like, buddy, you've got to have some better dreams, you know.
That's actually true. And I think one of the things that came to mind is, he was, in a sense, living the American dream. I mean, who here wouldn't want to live in that kind of atmosphere in Hawaii? You know? And that's what people want to do. They want to live the American dream. Unfortunately, what happens a lot of times in the church is that you have that balance of the American dream and what God has promised, and we more seek after the American dream than the godly dream that he has for us. Not that you're going to... Anything wrong with waiting on tables in Hawaii? I wouldn't mind doing it for a week, maybe two, right, dear?
I probably could do it for a while.
Well, she wouldn't wait on them. She'd be watching me wait on them, going, doing her thing.
Yeah.
You know? But it's one of those things that we seek after, the things of this world, the things that we need in this world. How many people here have sought after a home, for example? We seek after so many different things, and we seek after them in the world. What about seeking after God? Seeking after what he's promised us. And what does that look like? What does the let's see. I wanted to ask different generations what that looked like. I asked my wife, and she gave me a bunch of answers. I had to throw them out. So I had to go to somebody a little bit more intelligent, younger generation, right, Tom? Let's see what he has to say.
You'll be able to do that tomorrow morning? Right, one of the things I'm teaching on is living the...
All right, let's get over here.
Shut up with sound. You be able to do that tomorrow morning? All right, one of the things I'm teaching on is living the life of promise. So, I think I got about 26 slides with different things on them.
Teach it for 4 weeks?
Huh? Okay. No, 2 weeks. 2 weeks, and your mom's going to be sharing, so.
You'll probably get to, like, 10 of those.
If that. Anyhow, the question that I had for your mother earlier, and I'd like to ask somebody younger, a different generation, is, so what does living the life of promise mean to you?
He doesn't know that he's being taped. I need a raw footage.
It's a hard question, isn't it?
Prepared in and out of season. Yes, he does.
I would say by following and doing what he asks you to do. You can promise that, but it doesn't mean it's always going to happen. Because, I mean, everyone falls and slips.
Okay. You would have to know what he requires you to do, though, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
How is it you come about that knowledge?
Studying his word.
Studying it? Praying? Hearing the word. Yes. How's your studying going? Is it like school?
A little bit.
A little bit? Yeah. Average?
Yeah.
Yeah, we had to talk about that the other day, didn't we?
Yeah.
And, you already kind of knew that, though, didn't you?
Yeah.
Well, what would you say to others that, you know, in living that life of promise, you know, in following after Christ and seeking after him, what would you say to others to encourage them as to what that entails? You know, how to go about doing that?
Dedication?
Yeah. What do you mean by that? Can you elaborate a little bit? I know I asked the tough questions, don't I?
Kind of like perseverance, like you always got to keep going.
Consistency?
Yeah.
Even when you, like you said, you find yourself drifting a little bit because of activities or different things, you get back up and start in again, right?
Yeah.
Kind of like, you know, drawing near to God, like Pastor John's been talking about, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's good. Anything else you'd like to say to everybody? Well, that's it. Well, say goodbye.
Yep. As he said, he talked about obedience, right? He talked about commitment and perseverance in the midst of that. And that was just off the top of his head. Like I said, he didn't realize that he was part of this teaching. It's just one of those things that we need to be asking ourselves those questions. Just hearing the word isn't enough. You have to ask yourself those questions. And the reason why you ask yourself those questions is then you seek the answer. And there's an app for that. Right, Bob?
Mm-hmm.
Bob, he just come up to the ranks here and joined the rest of us, and he got himself a smartphone.
Oh, my God.
Woo! Yeah. Yeah, I think his number is 3. Yeah, his number is 388. Oh, wait, no, I'm not going to do that to him.
I don't even know what.
Well, there's an app for that, Bob. I didn't know if you had gotten it yet. There it is. There's the app, the Bible. Living the Life of Promise, there is an app, and it's called the Bible. Right? The Bible is our app for applying the promises of God. And it's so important to turn around and know what they are, but it's even more important once you do know what they are, to apply them to your life. That's what we're here for. That's what we're seeking to do even this morning. We're seeking not only to have a nice breakfast and join with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're seeking to turn around and apply what it is that his word says. And how does that apply to each and every one of us? Living the life of promise for each and every one of us, in one sense, is going to look different. We all live in different homes. We all drive different cars. But spiritually, it should be the same. It should be have the same beginning. Correct? Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises faithful." He who promises faithful. Have anybody here made a promise to somebody? Has anybody here broken a promise? Right? Now, he who is faithful. So, in going to the Bible and going to the Word of God, we first want to understand who it is that made the promises. Right? Since the promise is only as reliable as the one who makes it. Because of circumstances beyond our control, we can't always keep our promises. But the sovereign Lord of the universe has never failed to fulfill his word. I love that. God has never been able to not fulfill his word. That's why he's my God. I can stand on that. Now, unfortunately, a lot of times we stand upon a scripture, not the word, not the entirety of the word. And then we misunderstand that. Correct?
Yeah.
You know, we take a scripture out that wants to fit our circumstance, fit our need, and take it out of context and say, but this sounds really, really good. It's not just about that scripture. It's about his whole entire word. And we have to apply all of it. That's why we will forever be students, sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning about it. We're never going to stop, never should stop, learning about Christ, learning about his word. It says, his word, in order to understand how important the Lord's faithfulness is, we must recognize that the Christian life is totally dependent upon his promises. Is it not?
Yeah.
We're totally dependent upon the promises of God. If he breaks one promise, that's it. It's over. For example, the only reason we're certain we have eternal life, a home in heaven, and resurrection bodies awaiting us is because Jesus guaranteed these things to his followers. The Bible is filled with God's promises, but the most important thing to remember is not how many there are. How many are there? How many promises in the Bible? Anybody know? Some would say 40,000. Anybody want to start counting? Some say 30,000. Some say 30,000. Some claim 8,000, so many in the Old Testament, so many in the New Testament. You guys want me to tell you how many? I did my homework. Enough. There's enough promises in the Bible. You know? There's more than enough. So if you want to find out and count for yourself, that would be a good thing. Start from Genesis and continue to work. Bob's trying it. I don't know if he'll get there because he's only in what? Nehemiah?
Yes.
Been how many years? Five or six?
Longer. Yeah. I've been here five, and you started way, way before
then.
I've been here in the church longer than five, but working.
And just that, when you start taking and looking into the depth of what God's promised us, right, it could take a lot of time. I think that's one of the reasons why we like to pick and choose what we get out of it, right? Promises spoken or written, right? Commitment to perform a certain act or to refrain from doing something. Therefore, a divine promise is God's assurance that he will do what he says. And in the Bible, the Lord makes two types of promises. Unconditional. You want to read this one?
Unconditional. This is a commitment made without exceptions. The Lord's covenant with Abraham is a great example to this in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you." God committed to make him a great nation and bless all the families on earth through him as his descendants. Jesus Christ fulfilled this blessing.
Amen. What does this promise mean to us? Are we thankful that God made this promise to Abraham? Because
yeah.
It directly affected us. Are we thankful that he kept his promise? Right? I mean, I'm thankful he kept it. That he was faithful in that. In spite of those he had to work through. Abraham was a man that was known as what? Faithful. Right? But he was also known as a man that would jump ahead of God, do things in his own timing, trying to fulfill God's promise. Right? You guys familiar with the story? It was all supposed to be fulfilled, and he was supposed to have a child. And he jumped ahead of it, God's promise. Sometimes God's promises are true, and God's going to fulfill them, but it's in his timing. And in the meantime, we can end up faltering and believing that God hasn't heard our prayers or God hasn't performed what he said he would do. But it's in God's timing. And we have to understand that.
Can I elaborate on that just a little
bit? Sure.
Because if you're not familiar with the story, Abraham and his wife were promised a child. And, you know, just like all of us, you know, after so many years go by, we're like, obviously, maybe I'm supposed to be doing something instead. You know, maybe I'm supposed to be stepping in there and taking care of the issue. And when that didn't happen after so long, because he was promised that to be his seed, so he got another woman by permission from his wife and had a child through her, which his name was Ishmael. And it's a long story, and I would absolutely think that you should read it. In the end, God said that's not where the promise is going to be fulfilled through. I mean, Ishmael ended up leaving. A whole other thing happened in that process. But that's what we want to do. And we want to have this Ishmael now that we still have to take care of, because now we've stepped into a mess that we still have to now deal with. You know, and we just need to wait on God for the promise that he's given to us. You know, even though it's difficult, you know, it's very difficult at times, but we just wait on him and not have to make another problem for ourselves to have to deal with.
Amen. I mean, how often do we find ourselves doing that very thing? Taking matters into our own hands. It seems so easy, and that's just it. It seems so easy to do that rather than wait on God. Not that we're not to be doing nothing. You know, as my wife said, I'm not to be doing nothing. I'm unemployed. I'm supposed to be looking for a job. Well, God promised me a job. I'll just sit back and wait. That ain't going to fly with God, and ain't going to fly with my wife. You know? No, you need to be looking for a job. There's things that we do need to be doing, but God's promise to me is that he would provide. Now, for my wife, that would have been the day that I lost my job that I got the new job. That waiting time is a time that your faith is tested, that your walk and what you believe is proved, and what you stand upon, and what you cling to, right? As my wife would tell you, as I was asking her the questions, to whom shall we go? Who are we going to hold on to in that time? Who are we going to continue to seek after in that time? You know, you can get, and for example, you can, in a sense, in that situation, you're like, okay, well, I can do this and I can do that. You know, we can get money from this place, we can get money from that place. And you think right away, because you're in the midst of the storm, in a sense, you start thinking of ways you can take things into your own hands rather than quieting yourself and praying. God, what is it you want me to do? You know, and no one would think, well, okay, you got my attention again. What is it you want me to do? What is it you're seeking after in this situation? Because the goal is to do what it is that he asked of you in the midst of that. And that's why it's so important to understand his promises.
And like my husband was saying in the beginning, you know, God does have a promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. That isn't conditional in the way he will never leave us or forsake us. That doesn't mean everything that surrounds us is going to be perfect and lovely. He's not going to leave me in the midst of that. And in his word, it says that as I delight myself in him, then he'll give me the desires of my heart. So my first and foremost that I need to do is I need to delight myself in the Lord. That's what I need to do first. And then I'll get the desires of my heart. I don't need to birth more Ishmaels. I need to seek after God with everything that's within me, in his word, fellowshipping with his people, doing what's right, not just in God's word, but doing what's right according to the law. I need to do what's right all the way around. You know, sometimes when you're in the midst of something bad, you try to, you know, there are many, many stories in the word, you know, Abraham trying to manipulate things. And as generationally, they tried to manipulate things often. It was like a generational thing that they walked in all the way through. And we want to manipulate things according to how we think that will work. And we try to get right on the edge of what we think is legal or right on the edge of what we think is moral. It's like, okay, can I not, like, step here? Because I'm not really doing anything illegal. It's lacking integrity, like nobody's business. But it's not illegal. Okay? No. We wait. We delight ourselves in the Lord. And then He will give us the desires of our heart. Yes, is that painful sometimes? Of course it is. Of course it's painful sometimes to sit back and wait for something to happen. But as I delight myself in the Lord, then He'll fulfill me with joy, with peace. He's my comforter, and He's my ever-present help in time of need.
Amen. Now, I just want you to know that thank you for turning that letter, Vanna. My wife said, I don't have nothing to share. I'm just going to play Vanna. I said, listen, I'll get a battery. As soon as I put the battery in her, it's over. She just keeps going. But as she was talking right there, that was one of what we consider a conditional promise. Right? If I delight myself in the Lord, when I delight myself in the Lord, this is what will happen. And we find that to be the hardest thing to do in the midst of those situations. It's the first thing we do is delight ourselves in the Lord, correct? Usually the first thing is we start feeling sorry for ourselves. Ah, oh, man, you got to be kidding. You know, and then everybody else, man, I feel sorry for you. I feel bad for you. Has God loved me any less? Has God loved us any less in the midst of that situation? Absolutely not. You would know that because He's promised to love us, to be ever faithful, even in the midst of that. But we base it on feelings. Well, I don't feel like He loves me. It has nothing to do with feelings. It has to do with His word, with Him being truthful and Him not being able to lie. And it's so important. If you want to read what God promised the Israelites, you can read Deuteronomy chapter 28, the whole chapter. It talks about what will happen as far as conditional. If you do this, this is what I'll do. And it goes on for the first part of that, telling you all the blessings you're going to receive if you obey God, if you do this, if you do that. And don't forget the last part, which most people do. And if you don't do this, here's what I'm going to do. You know, and He lays it out, just like in Nehemiah in the Thursday Bible study. The priests come before the people, call on all the people that were of age of what? Accountability, Bob? I think everybody's here there. Yep. Yeah, we don't have no little babies in here this morning. That would be all of us, age of accountability. He calls you into hearing that word, so now you're accountable to it. So you all heard the word that you need to be reading chapter 28. You're accountable to that. If you don't, Pastor Don would be the first, being a former police officer. Ignorance of the law is no excuse, right? You're still accountable whether you know the law or not. Well, I didn't know, officer. Well, that's... You know, how long you been living in Michigan? You know you can't do that. Then it was like, I do know, I just forgot. You know? Yeah, you remember that, right?
I remember that, yes.
Our misunderstanding. Sometimes we become so disappointed in God because we think He's failed to keep His word to us. But the problem is our understanding, not His faithfulness. Anybody ever been there? How disappointment wants to come in because it didn't seem like it was working out like you thought. It wasn't working out in the timing that you thought. And that's where your trust begins to waver. Like, God, am I hearing you? What's going on? You know, why is it that this is happening? And this isn't, you know, the situations we find ourselves in, they're enlarged in our eyes. Not in everybody else's. In our eyes, because it's our experience. You know, and I had heard a story, and it wasn't said, I haven't connected the dots. That's why I love listening to people who teach the Word of God. Not only studying it and reading it, but loving listening to the Word of God when somebody else brings it forth. Because then the dots begin to get connected, the puzzle gets bigger, and you see that. And you talk about John the Baptist, he announced Jesus Christ as being the Savior of the world. And said that Jesus says that there was nobody greater than John the Baptist. Right? And if you were to read the word, you see that John the Baptist gets arrested, right? Calling out some important people and exposing their sin. Right? He gets arrested and he's thrown into a dungeon. You want to share that?
Yep.
Yeah, you can share that.
Right. I like reading it. I feel like I'm lost when I'm not reading it. But he gets thrown in prison in a city. I can't think of the name of the city at the moment. It starts with an M. But anyway, he gets, what's that? Melvindale, yes. So he gets thrown in prison, and he's there for a while, and he sends a couple guys to Jesus to ask, is he really the one who is supposed to be coming? Is he really the Messiah? And so they go, and they ask, and Jesus tells them, go back and say, yes, I'm the one. Well, Jesus doesn't run off to the prison to take care of John the Baptist. Jesus goes to Capernaum.
Which is further away.
Which is way further away. Like, if you look at the map where this M city is to Capernaum, it's quite a distance. So he didn't go to save him. And if you look at pictures of what Capernaum looks like as opposed to this city is like a desert, dry, dead-looking place, and Capernaum is lush and tropical
looking. Like the beach.
Like the beach, you know? So instead of going to the dry desert prison where John is, he goes to the beach. But that did not stop John the Baptist from knowing that Jesus had his best interest at heart and loved him and had every promise for him still, in spite of the fact that he didn't run to the prison to take care of him.
As we all know, John the Baptist died.
Yes.
Jesus never did get there. Right? Did Jesus love John the Baptist any less?
No.
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And that's what comes against us. It even came against John the Baptist, the very one that announced Jesus, began to have his doubts because things weren't looking and working out the way that he thought they should work out. Because it's not about our kingdoms that we build. It's about God's kingdom and what he's doing. And that's why it's important to know what is he doing. And it's important to know the part we play in it. But it's important to know that God is ever faithful to see it through to the very end, in spite of what we go through here on this earth. And we're going to need to be able to know that, to be able to truly bring life to other people. You have to have that living water, because it's not about the American dream. I'm sorry, it's not. It's not about getting everything that you think you can have here now. Those pleasures, those little happy moments, they come and go. They're fleeting. And they're very fleeting. One day you have it, the next day you don't have it. And you got to ask yourself, what was you really seeking after? What does that mean? Yes.
Just a thought went through my mind, because you were saying that, you know, John was there in the prison and he started to doubt. And it just made me think of another scripture somewhere. I couldn't even tell you where it is, but it came to mind. I believe, but forgive me for my unbelief. And that would be how probably John felt, and that's how I feel a lot of times. Things would be going great, and I'll go, I believe. Something goes wrong, or I feel that God's not around me. And I'll go, I believe, Father, I believe. Forgive me for my unbelief. It just felt like I should say that.
You know, interesting, for John the Baptist, all it took was for his disciples to come back and tell him what Jesus was doing. Because he was in a dark place. He was alone, secluded. He wasn't hearing the news of what was going on and the turmoil that was happening, the advancement of the kingdom, and all the miracles that was happening. That wasn't news that was privy to him. He wasn't part of the in crowd. We fall into a category where we're in the midst of his presence, and we still fall into unbelief. We've seen so many miracles in our life, and we still falter. How much more do we, having all the witnesses that we see day in and day out of lives changed, every life in here has been changed. That's a miracle. And we're like, well, I'm seeking something different, something more. What are we seeking? Are we seeking God, or are we seeking the American dream? Seeking to be comfortable. Not every one of God's children is going to have a life of 100% comfort. Everything going just perfect. Has anybody had that? Everybody has their own trials and tribulations, their own walk, their own journey. And you can see as people walk them and they look back how God brings them through it. Doesn't take it away. He doesn't remove it. We see that with Jesus. He didn't remove that cup. But he's seen them through it. And there's a joy on the other side of these trials. Because it's not just about here and now, it's about eternity. Amen?
Amen.
Well, that's part one, and I have to tell my son that I had to make it up to slide 10.
Can I make a...
Yes.
Could you go back to the slide before this one, Kenny?
Yes, I can. See?
That whole slide he was just showing was on understanding. That's why it was so important what Kenny said. He said it for just a minute, but we really need to grasp that. You need to understand the whole word. If you read what's there, the offer of salvation is what? We have to believe and have to have faith. Could I live a sinful life and still hold that? We even have to go back sometimes a step more. It says they always preach repent and believe. You always have to go back to the basics. Sometimes you'll grab a promise like this without seeing the condition that's even before a condition. Some have more than one condition, and that is, this was a two-parter. You had to repent and believe both, and they had to come in an order too. You didn't believe, then repent. You had to repent and then believe.
Amen. All right, why don't we find somebody to close us in prayer? Ed.
Thank you, Father, for the word that came forth, Lord God. Let us take this seriously, Lord God, and do our own examination of ourselves, as the Scripture says, to examine yourself, Lord, so that we submit to your word and your ways, Lord God, and so that we can be walking with you in everything that we do. Lord, let us go downstairs and enter into the worship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.